Our theme and slogan for this coming year is Distracted with Jesus. And my question is, how are all of you doing with that? Our eyes need to be turned to Jesus. We are called to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else is considered a blessed add-on, which means we are to be distracted with Jesus. We all have those obstacles, those barriers, which means we're, again, to be about the business of Jesus. We have those obstacles and barriers that get in the way and distract us from what matters most. What causes our love to grow cold for God and for one another. Beloved, we are addicted to distraction. We all have attention deficit disorder. Some more than others. Joke is told, and I laughed hilariously at this one. I saw this guy, Bobby Coffin, his brother Jack, this weekend, and the joke he told to me years back, and how many ADD guys does it take to change a light bulb? Want to buy a bike? Totally hit home. Think about it. God has called a people to Himself to be a holy people, a sanctified people, a fully devoted people, a people that delights in Him above all else. And this is a result of a people distracted with Jesus and not with all the distractions that the world throws at us. Today happens to be one of the greatest distractions found in America. Today's the day, is it not? There will be millions watching this particular game, a game. There will be thousands there at the game screaming excitedly for their team. Are the Vikings in the Super Bowl? Not this year. And by the way, do you know, and you know this, I'm speaking to the choir here, but it's like we have to be reminded, the world's distractions, beloved, are temporal. They're fleeting. They bring no true or lasting joy. Even good things can be turned into bad or wrong or trivial distractions. We live, again, in a culture of busyness, do we not? And that's the enemy's great tool in his hand with America. Just keep us busy. Just keep us distracted. Do you know the number one? I've done the research. The number one, bar none, it kicks. Kicks butt, I was going to say. But anyway, on all other distractions, guess what it is today? Guess what's the number one distraction in America? Thank you. It is. It's the smartphone. That is number one distraction. And remember when phones were actually used to communicate with people voice to voice? Not any longer. It's crazy. And most Christians seemingly claim to desire to want more of Jesus, to have their love increased for Christ, to grow in their faith. Yet all the while, still chasing their distractions, pursuing their idols, weighed down by sin. And if I was to ask you, how many here this morning truly desire, want to be distracted with Jesus? How many here want that? I'm hoping we all would say that. And yet we are easily distracted. I hate to be stereotypical here, but I am. I'm a guy. And my lovely bride can come into the room if I'm maybe watching or listening to something on the television or doing something else, and point blank, you know, look at me and talk, and I'm doing this like a typical guy. I'm going, yeah, sure, okay, yep, fine. She leaves. And she knows I didn't hear a single thing she said. It's been said that we husbands are the best people to share your secrets with because we will never tell anyone because we never heard you in the first place. And our goal and aim is to get rid of the distractions, the idols, the roadblocks, the sins that take us away from our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. In order to help us in that ultimate purpose in our love and devotion to God, in order to encourage all of us to be distracted with Jesus, we're going to look at a glorious section in the Gospel of John this morning. So do me a favor, turn to the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth Gospel to the right of the New Testament. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. Jason, how'd you know that the number one distraction was the smartphone? That's all right. Duh. What a dumb question, Pastor. All right, stay with me. Chapter 15. And I'm going to start at verse 9, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath some of the chairs and grab one. And if you wouldn't mind, I want you to see the flow here. I want you all to have this in front of you so that I'm not throwing opinions at you. I want you to see the Word come forth here. Verses 9 through 17 of chapter 15. It says this. As the Father has loved me, so have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would just speak forth in power this morning through your word. All of us in this sanctuary this morning need to hear your voice. Lord, so get me out of the way in spite of my, again, mumbling, fumbling, crusty voice, Lord, that you would still speak. You would still be heard. We would surrender to you that the barriers right now and the distractions in our mind and heart would be left and get out of the way, left aside, and that we would focus truly on you. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This section of Scripture, these are Jesus' last words to his disciples before his crucifixion, all right? Chapters 13 to chapter 17, that's dealing particularly with his last and final, what we call his discourse, his final teaching to his disciples. And when he comes to this section, by now, by the way, Judas has already left. He's ditched the scene, so he's only speaking to 11 of his apostles right now, these glorious words, these glorious truths and promises. And this is an amazing section on God's love, in regards to love. This is true love, or as the movie Princess Bride would say, true love. This is biblical love, our call and charge to love. And I want us to take note, pay special attention, how Jesus himself describes this type of love. He states that this type of real love, this true love, first and foremost, it originates from God. Ultimate love is only found in Jesus Christ, for God is love. He alone defines it. He alone epitomizes it. He embodies it. In fact, one cannot know what real love is until one has known the love of God Almighty. Amen? And beloved, we are called and commanded to abide in this love. We are called to remain in this particular love, to stay in this love, which means that you and I are to be fully distracted with God's love. In the description given in this text is a love as pure and deep and perfect and profound as the love, it says here, between God the Father and God the Son. Can anyone here think or imagine a greater love than the love that is found within and between the Trinity? No. I guess that was a rhetorical question. It's a constant love. It's a full love, a glorious love, an eternal love, a perfect love. There's so many words we could use for this type of God love. And yet the world's love is fickle. It's temporal. It's conditional, is it not? I'm in love. Oops, now I'm out of love. She stopped loving me. Our love has grown cold, and so on and so forth. I went on to the computer, though, and I just downloaded a bunch of love songs, and I looked at a bunch of these love song lyrics, and these are all lyrics from love songs. Let's listen to how the world describes love. You lost that loving feeling. Whoa. That loving feeling. You lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa. How about this one? Baby love. My baby love. I need you. Oh, how I need you. But all you do is treat me bad, break my heart, and leave me sad. Who was that by? Amen. Loving you is easy because you're beautiful. Making love with you is all I want to do. I had to get some rappers in here, too. And they were just so ridiculous, I had to. This is an actual song by a famous rapper. This is one of the lyrics. The day I stop loving you is the day SpongeBob gets his driver's license. I have no idea what that means, and I have no idea really who SpongeBob is, but I know he's some cartoon guy. There's one here. Some of these rap songs, I can't even say them, so I won't even. It's funny. I'll tell you in private afterwards. Or this one. It says, "No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me, I found the greatest love of all inside of me." Interesting. Do any of these songs represent the love of God? No, no. Yeah. Or I could do a bunch of Beatles songs, "Can't Buy Me Love," or "Love, Love Me Do." I could do all sorts of... But actual love songs, there's a slew of them. If you want to laugh loud, just... I didn't have a single country western song of love here, and they were so ridiculous, but... Jesus bestows upon all of his children, though, such an awesome love. A love so deep, so full, so profound, so powerful, lasting and complete. And the love that he bestows upon us is in some ways incomprehensible, isn't it? It is. Often I feel that as believers, we have only seen and touched the very tip of that iceberg of God's amazing love. And yet, we know that the greatest of these is love. God's love. So, in one sense, it seems, as I read this, it seems to be an impossibility to love this way. Are we capable of loving the way God the Father and Christ his Son had this phenomenal love? And yet then in the very next verse, he commands us to abide or remain in this particular love. And if God calls us to love or calls us to do something, we can rest assured that it obviously can be accomplished, right? But how? But how? To remain, to abide, to stay in Christ's love is only possible if we read the entirety of this context of chapter 15, if one is connected to Jesus Christ. The divine connection that we find in Jesus Christ is a sovereign, saving work of our triune God. We have nothing to do with our salvation in Jesus. We have nothing to do with this love that somehow has been flows through us because of Christ. And then Jesus adds this conditional statement in verse 10. That again is mind-blowing. It says, if you keep my commandments, it says, then you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, then you will remain in my love. Yay! And I say that you read a verse like that, and I say to myself, it's sure easy for you to say that, Jesus, because you obeyed perfectly. What about fallen sinful me and fallen sinful you? How is this possible? Yet the interaction here, as we read this, between love and obedience is found throughout the Bible. In fact, it says you cannot love God or love others without obedience. Nor can one obey God apart from the love of God. Love and obeying God and keeping his commands, again, go hand in hand. It's truly remarkable connection between the two. It's a mysterious connection, but it is there. To keep God's love flowing in and through our life, we will keep his commandments. We will obey his word. And this obedience is a natural outflow of God's ever-abiding love in our lives. We aren't forced to love God. We aren't forced to obey God. All right, God doesn't twist our arm. This isn't a you better or else type obedience. This isn't a love that is based on your performance or my performance, which we all have bought into throughout the ages. Again, if you love me, I'll love you. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice back, right? That's not the love of God. And yet we live in that realm, and we got to break out of that. We've been trapped in that conditional love for so long that we just got to stop to realize, what is God's love really all about? Our love and obedience to Christ, please hear me on this, is the direct result of Jesus' love and obedience. It is because of the gospel as found in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus lovingly and obediently fulfilled all of God's commands, because Jesus lovingly and willingly went to a cross on our behalf for the glory of His Father, we are now found in this inseparable divine union, this permanent abiding in the vine, in the source, in the sustainer of all true love and obedience. By being found in Christ Jesus, because of His sovereign, saving, and loving choosing of us, the natural outflow of such phenomenal love is that we are now able to love God and to pour out that same love upon others. If you were to read this outside of Christ, this is an impossibility, amen? You cannot love this way apart from God. This is what we call, and that's why it is called, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but blind, but now I see. Beloved, the ultimate motivating force and factor in your life and my life is the ever-present love of God Almighty that He pours out upon His adopted children. It's so precious. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us. And because we have concluded this," now listen to this, "the love of Christ controls us, it compels us." All right, because of this, he says, because of this, the conclusion is this, he says, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, you and I, that have put our faith and trust in him, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We love because of the gospel. We love because of the cross. You have to stop and think and ponder about the gospel, or you'll never, ever, ever, ever understand the true love of God. Amen? I mean, love is not just some four-letter word, some esoteric, weird experience. It's not a feeling. You know, it's not just some intellectual assent. It's so much more deeper than that. And the only way to understand love, ultimate love, is to go to the cross. To understand that He died for you while you were yet a what? A sinner. It's the cross. God's love compels us, it controls us, it motivates us, and moves us. And without the love of Christ, you and I are just wasting our time. We're running on empty. We're spinning our wheels like a hamster in a cage, going nowhere fast. God's love motivates and moves us to be distracted with Jesus. And may we never forget, it is not us who conjure up such love. God's love in and of ourselves does not just bubble up within us. As all those love songs talk about, it has nothing to do with God's love. It will always and forever be a gracious and glorious miracle of God. God alone deserves all the credit and gets all the glory for such love. And so I have 6 points there. We're going to go through 3 only this morning. Defining God's love. Defining God's love. Some of these things I've already talked about, but we're going to hit on them in a little deeper way. Number one in that half sheet. God's love is an ever-abiding love. God's love is an ever-abiding love. It's a forever remaining love. God's love is unbreakable. It is a steadfast. This is found so often in the scripture. It's a steadfast and sure love. It's a sincere love. It's a never leaving nor forsaking love. I'll never forget a counseling session I had way back in the day. You don't have to worry. It's not about anyone in this church. And it was with a couple and their son. And they came in to the pastor's study there. Their son was 12 years old. And during our time together, I was listening and hearing and talking and praying and counseling. Their son was talking. And with tears welling up in his eyes and then just streaming down his cheeks. He said that his mom and dad were having this horrible argument, in which obviously they're fighting more often than they should have been and arguing, and they threw out the D word. They threw out the divorce word in front of him. And it just hit him so that seven-letter word had such a devastating sting to it that it brought instantaneous, heart-wrenching tears flowing down upon this 12-year-old boy. He was so afraid that his parents' love was growing cold, that they didn't love each other anymore. Aren't you glad that God's love never grows cold? That God's love is ever abiding? Aren't you securely happy in the fact that God will never, ever, ever, ever divorce us? And if anyone deserved to be divorced, we all did, from Him. Perfect holiness, sinful, ugly us. It's amazing. Romans 8, you know this section. This is just so powerful. 31 to 39 says this. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son. It speaks about that. This even the text here in John 15. But offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Again, rhetorical question. Well, no one. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one can condemn us. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, who has been raised. Again, we hear the gospel. He also is at the right hand of God, and it says, intercedes for us. This is all great news. And then it goes on. Who can separate us? Hear this now. Who can separate us from what? The love of God. And then he lists these things. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress? Evidently not. Persecution or famine? I guess not. Nakedness or danger of or sword? No. As it is written, because of these things, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and all these things we are more than conquerors. He was absolutely convinced. Paul was absolutely, just knew it, without a doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Isn't that great? That's happy feet time, man. I mean, wow. Wow. Beloved, love secures our soul. And our greatest insecurity is this, is not knowing God's love. We all have insecurities, don't we? Us men have a lot of insecurities, don't we? But we are insecure in the fact, and the number one reason is because we don't feel like, are we not loved? But wait a minute, God's love never lacks. God's love never wanders. God's love is absolutely and totally and perfectly sufficient. And we need to be reminded of the truth day in and day out, do we not? The love of God is everything. It does. It compels us. It moves us. It changes us. Let's look at the next definition of God's love. Number two, God's love is an obedient love. It's an obedient love. It says in verse 10, an amazing promise here, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and again remain in his love, or abide in his love. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as, how? As I have loved you. Wow, there's a high bar raised. Again, 14, you're my friends. How do you know that? If you do what I command you. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. God's love is an obedient love. God's love always works itself out in obedience. All those who are truly Christian will obey God. Again, as I said earlier, God's love and obedience, they're inseparable. And it is God alone who gives us the will and the want and the desire to obey. God's love will always produce a loving obedience. A true follower of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by his or her loving obedience to Christ. Did you hear that? Genuine, authentic, the real deal Christian obey God. Why? Because they truly love God. If you love me, he says, chapter 14, guess what? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do this. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose or manifest myself to him. 1 John 5 says this, 5:3. For this is the love of God. What's the love? That we keep his commandments. And guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. I want you to hear that and understand this. Being obedient, loving obedience to God is not a burden. Did you hear that? It's not hard work all the time. It's not like, oh gosh, do I have to? No, we get to. We should desire to. We think that love is easy too. Maybe it's not. Love and obedience can be hard outside of Christ, very hard. But there's something so powerful, something so unique about this sovereign connection between love and obedience. To the point, it says, to the point, hear me on this, that our love actually increases as we remain obedient to God. All right? I know for a fact that plays out in my life. When I am disobeying God, when I am rebellion, when I choose to sin and not choose to love God, guess what? That's not a fun place to be, is it? No, it's not. I blew it this week. Yeah, you need to pray for your pastor more than you are. I need to pray for you more than I do. We need that help. I've sinned. I've been forgiven. Glory, hallelujah, because of the love of Christ that I can't be separated from. But I don't presume upon that love. We are not to presume upon God's love. You do not presume upon that couple you're married to's love, do you? I hope not. You take that for granted and it's not going to work well. Love should just be a natural outworking. And it's an obedient love. And again, take love out of obedience, and all you have left is legalism. Did you hear what I say? You take love out of obedience, and all you have is legalism. And that'll get you nowhere. Just a bunch of rules and regulations. You'll get angry at people. Why aren't you doing this? Do. You know, or a performance mentality. I got to try harder. It's legalism. And yet you take obedience out of love, and guess what you have? All you have is lawlessness. Big eight-cylinder word is antinomianism. It's just like, do your own thing. God loves me so I can do whatever I want. Right? Have you heard that one? God's love is so good, I can do whatever I want. And I'm going to get in anyway. I can go do this and this and this. I can sin and party hardy and it's great. God's going to love me anyway. Where did that lie come from? Oh, God's just all grace. All grace. He'll forgive me. That's presuming. You're not a Christian if you think that way, if you read the scriptures right. God's love is an obedient love. And again, it's not, shouldn't be a pain. It's not burdensome. He uses this love to move us and compel us and control us to obey him. And my prayer is that all of us would be obedient more and more and more and more. Are we going to blow it? Yes. Is the gospel there? Yes. Hallelujah. Is his grace sufficient? Yes. Yes. Number three, last point this morning. God's love is a joy-expanding love. God's love is a joy-expanding love. I want you to see this in verse 11. Jesus says these phenomenal words to his 11 disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," and here's the result, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." How many here want fullness of joy? Holy, who doesn't? God's love brings this fullness of joy. It's a joy-increasing love. It's an ever-expanding love. There's no greater happiness to be found than knowing, apprehending, and appreciating the love of God. And do we truly get this? The greatest happy tears that I have ever shed, and I guarantee the greatest happy tears that you have ever shed, is when you've come to the realization that you are destined for hell, going there for an eternity because you are a sinner and forever are a sinner apart from the grace of God who set you free from that enslavement to sin, and you just went, wow, who is capable of doing that? Only God. God set us free from those sins. God forgave us of those sins, past, present, and future. Amen? It's amazing. I've met people that said, man, I've sinned so bad. God will never forgive me. I'm just the worst sinner on the planet. God will never forgive me. You can't out-sin God. Not if you fall on your face and repent and realize that without him, you are headed for hell. But it's amazing. And you know this. Do we get the love of God? Do we truly appreciate and apprehend? I want that more. I want that. Everyone is searching for happiness, are they not? They are. Everyone is seeking after pleasure. Most normal people desire some sort of fulfillment and satisfaction, and we can only find that ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction, that ever-expanding joy in love through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear where this true fulfillment, this ultimate joy, this ever-increasing pleasure is found. Listen to this. Again, as we understand, as we remain connected, to this divine branch of love and being sovereignly found in Christ. It is by means of His living Word and gospel, through His Spirit, that our faith is activated and increased in loving obedience. By this, we are simultaneously filled with ever-increasing joy. As we are filled by the Spirit, as we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, it says in that same text, it's to the glory and praise of God. We worship God. We delight in God. We get excited about Jesus. That's in Philippians 1:11. But listen to how many times these verses sound so similar. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. 1 John 1:4 says this, another promise. And we are writing these things so that, our joy may be complete or full. John 17:13, later on, he says the same thing. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, a fullness of joy. 2 John 1:12 says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you to talk to you face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete or full. John 3:29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Speaking of Christ being our groom, we are His bride. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears Him, it says, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. In every one of these verses that I just read, the activating promise of true joy and utter delight is found via God's Word. God's voice is active, living speech. Beloved, which tells me something, the prominence and importance of His Word. We need to be in His Word. He says, I speak these things so that what? Your joy may be complete. These truths, these promises. And we need to realize that these truths and promises are actually true and they're really promises. And God never lies, amen? He never lies. He doesn't break a promise. It's amazing. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. These truths, these promises must be trusted. They must be tested. They must be known and realized in our lives. It's like, how many of you have purchased a car before? Most normal people, when they buy a car, we bought a car, I don't know how long ago now, spent a few bucks, bought a new car. But I didn't go to the car place and the dealer and sit in the car and just kind of turn the wheel, go, make noises, you know, like a little boy. That's a bad car noise. But anyway, we do that. No one does that. No one does that. We turn the key and we call it, it's called test driving, right? You drive it. Oh, it feels good. It's comfortable. I like the speed. I like the pick of it. Guaranteed so many miles per gallon. Okay, let's see if this all plays out. Yeah, this is great. You do those things. In the same and like manner, we are called to test His Word, to approve His Word, to see if He promises that, I have to believe that. If you don't believe His promises, there will be no lasting joy in your life. Are you hearing? There will be no lasting joy in your life. Did Jesus die for your sins, Aaron? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? I do. Amen. Hallelujah. Shout to the heavens. Glory be to God. We test those promises. We know they're true. He has never let me down, ever. He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He is a God who has poured out his infinite love upon ugly, sinful Gary. I have no idea why, but he chose to do so. Why? Because it delighted for him to do so. He loved to do so. Anything good in me? No. But he wanted to for some strange reason. And for some strange reason, he's poured his love out on you, right? Why? Because he wanted to. He loves to. He delights in such love. It causes us to give him glory and praise and thanksgiving and happy feet because the love of God has been poured out within us, it says. Poured out within us. Wow. Are you living in that reality? Are you living in the world's view of what temporal, conditional, fickle, here today, gone tomorrow love? I want his love, don't you? Let's pray. And after I pray, we're going to come to the tables. And if you've never joined us here at a communion before, it's real simple. The table's on either side of the sanctuary. If you love the Lord, profess Christ, if you know you're born again by the Spirit of God, put your faith in Him, you repented of your sin, you're a Christian, if this stuff is resonating with you this morning, you're invited to the table. That's how it works. We participate with God. He has promised to be here. He says, this is my body. He said, this is my blood. This is our nourishment. Let's go feast upon our Lord as we come to the table. Bow with me in prayer. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for these promises. Lord, may you continually help us to be distracted with you. Even coming to the table is a way of being distracted with Jesus and letting the world's cares fall by the wayside. So help us to meet you, to see you, and to taste and know that the Lord is good, that you indeed, you are the bread of life. You are the living water. You are our nourishment, and without which we cannot live. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. So thanks again for the reminder of the table, the gospel of good news in Jesus Christ. Amen.